We're just going to give you some practicals on how to engage the Lord on an everyday basis. We all live pretty busy lives, trying to go to and fro, working normal jobs, having a family life, having a career. So we just wanted to kind of give some real practical ways on how to engage the Lord. So I'm going to turn it over to Holly, and we're going to get things situated here.
The good thing about me speaking is I can let my kids interrupt, and it's okay. Well, I'm going to start out and pray for just a second, and then we'll get started. God, we just thank you for this weekend. We thank you that you teach us all things. You give us the Holy Spirit that is our counsel and our guide. And Lord, I just ask that your word would run swiftly and be glorified. Amen. Okay, well, we're just going to go ahead. Does everybody have a copy of the notes? I'm not sure where they are. There may be some on the table if you don't have them, or we're getting them passed out. Okay. Okay, the main thing I want to try to just talk about is from practical experience, being in the marketplace or being a mom at home, or whatever your responsibility of the day is, how to engage in prayer and how to have a life of prayer amongst other responsibilities. We in the marketplace or at home can pursue the same heights of God as someone that's an intercessory missionary or spends hours in a prayer room or a pastor of the church. We are not disqualified because we have other responsibilities. We're not on the B team. God has given us our giftings and talents for a purpose. He's placed us in a certain faculty for a purpose. And so he wants to have us commune with him day to day at all points of the day, even amongst the responsibilities of a job or raising soon to be four children. And one thing that I have realized is that God can drop revelation into your spirit in a moment. It doesn't take years of study. Although that is good and much needed as we're learning about the knowledge of God and just the theology of a God. All that theology means is the study of God, and what better pursuit to have of our life than to pursue the knowledge of the holy. And so God can do that for us as our hearts are set in the right position in an instant. He wants our whole heart above anything else, and really I think where we have to keep our mind set is just the purpose of where we are. The purpose that I have of being a mom and staying at home with my children is raising a forerunner generation. My children are going to usher in the second coming of the Lord. And I get to be their mom. I get to be the one that introduces them to God. And what a privilege for that place, that just being a staying-at-home mom is one of the highest callings that God has given. He chose to let Jesus be born and have a mom. And she was the one that helped raise him and cultivate in him his character. Even though, can you imagine being the mom of the Messiah? Like, how do you teach obedience to that? And just thinking of just Jesus being a 3-year-old or a 5-year-old. And yeah, just ponder on that one for a while. So it's just knowing that God has strategically put you in your place at the marketplace for a purpose, to pray for those that are around you, to be an influence, to do your job with integrity, to be the incense of Christ, so that others around you see what it is to love the Lord with all your heart. There is a purpose behind where you are. And so how do we do this? How do we keep our hearts engaged when our mind is having to do other things? We are having to conduct business meetings, or having to do a task, or having to fix 3 meals a day and teach kindergarten and change dirty diapers. So how do we do that? A lot of the foundational items we've already talked about, but we want to keep reiterating them because really it is the foundation of where to start, is having the right understanding of who God is. And Zach did an awesome job last night talking just about knowing the knowledge of the holy and pursuing that. And when your time is limited, you just have to take the time that you have. Having a communion with the Holy Spirit throughout the day, or having a prayer life throughout the day, really is fueled from what you're learning. So there has to be a set time of study. However you can do it, 10 minutes can be multiplied tremendously. When your heart is set in the right place and you're pursuing God in your heart, 10 minutes can mean something. But try to make that 10 minutes really significant by dialing down, getting the distractions out of your mind, and just listening to the Holy Spirit and letting Him teach you. So in Proverbs 2, verse 2 through 5, I want to read through this because this is an awesome proverb that instructs us on what we need to do in order to pursue the knowledge of God. I have it here. It says, "So that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." There are so many action words in those few verses of things that God tells us. Here is how you find the knowledge of God. Here's how you search me out. Incline your ear to wisdom. Listen to good teaching. Listen to the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. Apply your heart to understanding. That's going to take some sacrifice, whatever that sacrifice may be in your life. Turning off the TV, getting up a little bit earlier. There's got to be some kind of goal that you set that is going to, it may take some sacrifice, but in order to do these things that God tells us to find the knowledge of God, that it's imperative. It has to be done, and it's eternal. It has an eternal perspective. Watching TV really isn't going to give you much. Even sports, because the commercials are bad. There is a teacher at IHOP. His name's Corey Russell. He's incredible. He taught a class that I got to take called The Internal Glory of an Intercessor. So I'm just going to read one of his quotes because I think it's very good. He said, "To the degree which we have living understanding and revelation of who God is determines the degree to which we have confidence and authority in prayer. If we understand that we have been redeemed by love and that our home is in heavenly places, we will pray with faith and power." And it's something I've definitely seen over the last couple of years, that as my heart has grown in love with God, that I've just awakened a new and deeper desire of the things of God, and to know who He is and not just what He is, and to let that be the beginning place and the overflow of my heart to pour into my children, into my family, that has fueled my prayer life. And that's from the position that I pray, having more confidence in knowing who God is and what His intention is and what His heart is for me, and that He loves to hear my voice. And when I understand more of who He is, that just gives you much more to envelop into your prayer life. I think it's very important for us also to believe that our prayer matters, and that to know the position from which we pray. God wants to talk to us. In the Song of Solomon, if you haven't gone through and studied the Song of Solomon, Mike Bickle has just an incredible teaching that changed my perspective. But the Song of Solomon, if you look at it from an allegorical interpretation, it's a story about the bride of Christ and Jesus. And basically the storyline goes through the Shulamite, and she realizes her depravity. She is dark, but yet she realizes her lovely position before Jesus. And the storyline just goes through 8 chapters of an incredible storyline of the bride and her heart and how she feels and how she's growing in maturity and how Jesus leads her along and how Jesus just ravishly just speaks blessing over her and admonishes her and calls her up higher. And just the verbiage and the language, whenever you take it out of the poetic language, it's hard for us to understand first in our Western mind and in our culture and our minds. We don't really talk like the Song of Solomon. Once you kind of digest the words through commentary or someone to help you with some of the studies, and you see the beautiful love language that Jesus has given us, how He feels about us through the Song of Solomon. It's really incredible. But all of that said, Song of Solomon 2:14 says, and this is Jesus speaking to the bride, Jesus speaking to us, saying, "Let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely." So he desires to hear us. He wants to know what's on our heart. We pray, and the essence of prayer, which we'll talk about too, is just praying what God tells us to pray. But he wants to know what's on our heart. He wants our thoughts and our feelings just to be a continual conversation with him. And while Jace was teaching this morning, I just got this impression of something he said, that God is like hiding behind a glass door. And so it's so easy to find him. Like, I can see the car right outside that glass door, but you just have to look. You have to make an effort to search and find him. He like plays hide and seek behind a glass door, and he just so desires for us to find him in that place. But yet it takes effort. We got to look. Next verse I have listed is James 4. And the point I want to pull out of this is, God tells us you do not have because you do not ask. And I think so many times we think about things a lot, but we never pray. And he, in this verse, is just saying, you lust and you don't have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war and you don't have just because you're not asking. So in this case, you know, people strive for things and do all the wrong things to try to obtain them. But God's just saying, just ask me. Let's talk about what's on your heart, and then we'll work through, you know, the circumstances and get to the end. But he's just saying, I want you to ask. In Revelation 5:8, we've heard this verse a couple of times this weekend, but it is so important to know that our prayers are significant and they matter. Revelation 5:8 says, now when he had taken the scroll, this is talking about Jesus, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So if you just envision that in your mind whenever you're praying throughout the day, even the 30-second prayers, that these prayers are being lifted up at sweet incense before the Lord, filling up these bowls in heaven that have a purpose. It's those bowls are going to eventually be poured out. And it's interesting, the next time we see these bowls in Revelation, they're actually pouring out the judgments of God. So you can study that out and come to your own conclusion on that one, because that could be a whole week into teaching. But our prayers do matter. And we even talked in the healing rooms a little bit that if you're contending for healing and have been contending for a long time, if you just envision that each prayer matters, each prayer is going into that bowl, and eventually that healing bowl is going to pour out, and God's healing is going to pour out. It's promised that we know in this life or in eternity that we have healing, that Jesus died on the cross and his stripes on his back were taken for our healing. And so we can claim that, and that's something that's encouraging when you're in a place of contending for something that you don't see in a immediate time frame. The next point is that Jesus, he tells us to ask and promises to hear us. And in Matthew 7, it says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. So there is a lot of action in that, in those two verses, and a lot of promises. In the Strong's, ask is defined as to request and petition. The word usually denotes a suppliant making a request of someone in higher position, such as an individual asking something from God, a subject from a king, a child from a parent, or a beggar from a person of substance. The word denotes instant asking without qualms, not commanding God, but solidly presenting a requisition whose item he longs to distribute. So it's like God is just waiting to give us what is on his heart, but he just simply wants us to ask. The reality of our position and in which we pray from, it doesn't matter if we believe it or not, it's the truth. So we can, you know, squabble in our mind of our position in Christ, but it's the truth. And so that always resides over our reality of what we may or may not believe. But in Ephesians, it gives us two great powerful verses of what's Christ's position. In Ephesians 1:19-20, it says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. So we know that Christ, the man, is physically in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father in his resurrected body. And so our position in Ephesians 2:5-6, it tells us, even when we are dead in our trespasses,
Jesus, or God made us alive together with Christ and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that is our position. We sit in the heavenly places and we pray from a position of praying with Jesus, what's on his heart. So that's a good thing to meditate on as well, or even to think about as you're praying. The patriarchs and all others in the Hall of Fame of Faith that you can read through in Hebrews 11, they caught a higher vision of their eternal position and inheritance, and I think this helped fuel their prayer life. If you think about the promises of Noah, he had to build an ark. God talked to him. He built an ark, and it took him like over 100 years. Sarah, when she had the promise of a child, she was way over the age of realistically bearing children. So they had a long time to believe and contend for those prayers. And you think of Abraham, just all of the patriarchs that are listed in Hebrews 11. But Hebrews 11, 13 through 16, I'll try to summarize this instead of reading it all. But the first verse, 13, says, "These all died in faith, having not received the promises." So they had promises given to them, and they caught a higher vision of what was their eternal perspective, what was their destination, of heaven being their destination and not the temporal realm. And so the last verse in verse 16 says, "Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." So sometimes it's easy to get wrapped up in the mundane of the day, just the temporal things of this life. But when we set our vision, like the patriarchs did, of having an eternal perspective, that helps to encourage and change the place from which we pray. Okay, point three, persistence in prayer. Sometimes we don't see immediate answers to our prayer that we desire, but really it's not about us. And we have to just continually say that, "God, you are a good leader. Your ways are higher than our ways. We don't understand when things seem even opposite to what is fair. We just have to trust your leadership." So in, you know, praying for the ending of abortion, we know that it is God's heart for babies to live. And, you know, why do we not see the ending of abortion? Well, we just have to trust God's leadership. We can't understand that there are evil and corrupt people that make laws that are not fair, but we just have to trust God's leadership. We know he is sovereign. We know that one day he will pour out judgments and make all things just. He will make the wrong things right. So we just have to pray from that place in speaking his perfect leadership in our life. Philippians 1, 9 through 10 is an apostolic prayer. This is something good to pray and to meditate on. It says, "In this I pray that your love may still abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." And having a heart position of not being offended is huge. I never even really realize this much, but for the last couple of years, of how much offense, it's so easy to get offended at people or even offended at God, and to have our heart to be in the place where saying, "God, I don't understand. I don't know why the supposed bad things happen to good people, but I am going to trust your leadership, and I am not going to be offended. I'm not going to be let my heart go to that place of offense." And that is a really powerful place to be in, to be able to trust God's leadership and not be offended. If we think about what is going to be experienced in the end times, there are going to be judgments. There are going to be things that are unfathomable. We know that we live in an evil world, and it's only going to get worse. But to be able to stay in that place and saying, "God, we don't understand, but we trust your leadership, and we will not be offended." The parable in Luke 18 is about the persistent widow. And sometimes I think my children have the persistent widow anointing. But it just talks about the widow that comes before the judge just asking for justice. And the judge is an unjust man that doesn't care about God and doesn't care about man. And he finally says, "All right, you know, I'll let you have the petition so you don't wear me out." And just to think about God, our Heavenly Father, he tells us right after that parable, "And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them?" And it's not like God saying, "Okay, I'm going to hang on just a little bit longer." It is out of his grace and his mercy that he bears long, that he is patient and waiting because he so desires for everyone's heart to turn to Jesus. So I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nonetheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? And this is about the persistence in prayer. Will Jesus find faith on the earth? The persistence, prayer, and perseverance are necessary in order for God's chosen ones to remain true to the faith until the Son of Man comes. And God will avenge us. He will make the wrong things right. He promises to. We just have to believe his leadership and trust in the waiting. In our prayers, we don't have to convince God of anything. We don't have to beg him. And I mentioned this before, the primary principle of intercession or prayer, all that intercession is, for me, I used to not ever like that word, but it's basically just prayer. It's interceding. It's asking God about the things that he tells us to tell him. That's the essence of the word intercession. But that's what prayer is being able just to tell God what he tells us to tell him. That's pretty simple. He gives us all the clues. He gives us all the words. We just have to do it. The next point C, I want to develop a little bit more than what the notes have. Our 30-second and 90-second prayers really do matter throughout the day and matter in eternity. What we need to try to do is train our minds to, when we have thoughts of people or circumstances, to not just think about them, but to turn it into prayer, to turn it into dialogue with the Lord. So we can train our minds, and through the practicals that we've talked about, and I'll talk about a little bit as well about meditation, meditating on the word, finding a scripture and just kind of let that be what's resounding in your spirit for the day. Let that be the part that helps fuel your prayer, those 30-second prayers. So something that the kids and I pray a lot is Psalm 27:1. That's a verse that we meditate on in school. And so we use that to pray. In Psalm 27:1 says, "The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" So we just pray that. And whenever there's something that scares the kids, I help them remember. Remember, God says we don't have to be afraid of anything. He is our light and he is our salvation. That's where we can rest and be assured. So even in the mundane tasks of the day, if you're a stay-at-home mom and doing dishes and doing laundry and changing diapers, which constitutes about 20 hours of the day, just praising God in those circumstances. God, I thank you for disposable diapers. I thank you so much that you've given me these children to raise and that you've even given me conveniences that I don't have to wash all these diapers amongst all my other laundry. Just to changing those thoughts instead of saying, I got to change another diaper, do another load of laundry. Just to change my heart's position into praising God for what he has given me, being thankful for the situations that we have, being thankful for what we have. So in those mundane tasks of whatever it is, in your job, even the parts of the job that you don't enjoy, just to praise God in that helps change your heart. It changes even how you perceive those mundane tasks that may not be real enjoyable. And ask God for help, even in just the things, the tasks throughout the day in your job. But you just let your day start out with, God, what is your purpose for me today? What is your heart today? Who do you want me to be aware of and to pray for? What is your heart for my coworkers? How can I start praying for them to change the environment? If you work with people that maybe aren't Christians or maybe don't make it a good environment to even work in, instead of letting your mind even just kind of be negative or even neutral, try to change those into prayers and talk to God about it. To ask him to give you his heart for the people that you work for, give you his heart for, whatever the responsibilities are for the day. So I'm going to talk a little bit in just a few minutes about a book called Practicing the Presence of God, but it really just emphasizes turning your thoughts into conversations with God. And this is fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit throughout the day instead of just letting your thoughts kind of run. Just trying, and it takes a physical captivity of your mind in changing those thoughts into conversations with God, talking to God about what you're thinking through instead of just letting your mind kind of run with it. And even just asking God, help me. How should I pray? What even should my prayers be? What is on your heart today? Show me that. So that is a lot of what fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit is. So as you're doing meditation prayer, like Jace taught us about, you can even take the those verse or those few phrases and just let that be what occupies your unoccupied time, or the time where your mind doesn't have to be completely focused on a task, like if you're in a meeting or, you know, have a responsibility that you really have to give your mind and your thought to. But in those unoccupied times, when you're driving in the car, you're commuting to work, or when you're making dinner, or when you're mowing the lawn, just things that really a lot of times our minds just are stagnant. Sometimes either we're thinking about things or our mind is even just numb. Those are precious moments that we can captivate and cultivate our life of prayer with God, and to you know, just seek out the knowledge of who He is, ask Him to reveal more of His characteristics and His attributes to you in those unoccupied times of your mind. I think that Rob is going to talk a little bit more about fellowshipping with the Spirit, but there's a paragraph there that kind of gives you a little bit of some suggestions on what to do in more of a quiet, dialed down time of fellowshipping with the Spirit. Also, I think it's important to have a prayer list of people or things that you're praying for. This will just help you stay focused in throughout the day. This just a few things that I have tried. Sometimes I do it more often than not, but like something to help you remember to keep your mind kind of always rechecking itself to getting back into prayer is maybe like on the hour, every hour, if you look at the clock and say, okay, it's 1 o'clock, I'm going to take 15, 20 seconds and just pray for somebody that's on my prayer list, or, you know, at every even hour, something, you know, something just to get your mind re-engaged. If you kind of caught up in the mundane tasks of the day, like, oh, okay, now it's 3 o'clock, so God, I'm just going to spend 10 seconds, you know, 30 seconds, 90 seconds, just praying, thanking you, just remembering my position, just meditating on, you know, Psalm 27:4, Psalm 27:1, whatever a verse may be that you're meditating on. Something that I did, I tried to pray in the Spirit every time I nursed my kids. And in the early days, that ends up being quite a bit. But, you know, if there's something that can kind of just trigger your mind to get refocused back on God, get refocused back on your prayer life. The next point is talking about the battle of the mind. Our biggest battles are in the mind, and learning to take our thoughts captive is really, it's a trained response, and it's something that you have to, you know, really physically within your mind learn how to take these thoughts captive to quiet your soul and to be able to stay focused in a focused time of prayer. But even throughout the day, in learning how to stop thoughts that are either negative or neutral, and then lining those to obedience of Christ. I heard a lady speak one time about, this is just an example, she would cut her husband's hair. And she said, I hate to cut my husband's hair. You know, I had to do it like every 5 weeks or so. And she said, I just hated it. It wasn't something that I enjoyed. And she didn't think that any of that was evil. It was just kind of naturally she didn't enjoy that. And she finally realized one day, I don't have to think that way. These thoughts are probably not from God. I'm going to change my perspective and just start praying, you know, God, thank you that for my husband. Thank you. You know, just changing her perspective, taking that thought captive and then speaking God's truth and God's word. And she said now it's not like it's still her favorite thing to do, but she doesn't allow her heart and her spirit to go back to that place of saying, I hate to cut my husband's hair. She just thanks God for it. And it makes the task easier to accomplish whenever you change your heart's position. I don't know. It's Donna Cole's husband. It's short all the time. He may not have as many nicks on his ear now that as he used to. Well, the basis for that is 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. And it says, though we walk in the flesh, and that's not meaning like our evil flesh. That's just the reality. We are in a physical body in this physical world. We do not war against the flesh. Meaning that our war in our life is not fought in the physical aspect all the time. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. There is so much that originates in our mind. Learning how to take our thoughts captive, it is a huge step in the success of overcoming just oppression and lies of the enemy, and learning how to take those thoughts captive. So this is something I encourage you to study out. It's been very helpful for me, just to practice that, taking your thoughts captive. But the way that we fight in this life is so opposite of what our flesh would try to do. But we fight with living a Sermon on the Mount lifestyle, with being humble, with being meek, with positioning our hearts, doing the things that seem weak but are mighty. It's the way that we really conquer. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and in the word of our testimony, as it tells us in Revelation, by wearing the armor of God, by salvation, by faith. So it's the things that don't take physical action. It's more the things that are in the spirit that help us overcome. And prayer is not about how we feel, or even if we feel something. Most of the time, our prayer is out of perseverance. There's seasons that we have in our life where we feel more of God's presence, and then there are seasons of our life where we may not feel God's presence at all. And that is not, you just pray about it, but that could not be because of rebellion or because of anything that we've done. And again, back in the Song of Solomon, in chapter 5, verse 6, it says that I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. My heart leapt when he spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. And at this point in the storyline, the Shulamite is pursuing after God, pursuing after Jesus, and Jesus knocks on the door for her, and she goes to open the door, and he's not there. And so she's not in rebellion. She's not at a place where she's despising the Lord. She's at a place of pursuing him. And Jesus has strategically withdrawn his presence from her in order to draw her more. If you think about the way that if you have a loved one that is gone from you and how you long for them to come back, that Jesus had withdrawn his presence strategically to awaken a deeper desire for love in the Shulamite, and that's us, the bride of Christ. So sometimes if we don't feel God's presence, it's him just saying, I long for you to come deeper. I long for you to search for me even more, so I can open up the depths of your heart and pour out more into your spirit. So don't let sometimes the lack of feeling be a distraction or be a discouragement in your prayer life. Prayer has to become part of your lifestyle. It's something to just set the goal for your life. We are running a marathon race. This is not a sprint. So giving yourself to prayer and fasting, you don't want to try to evaluate your progress, because unless you're evaluating yourself to Jesus, everything else is just a poor evaluation. But God is going to show you the benefits along the way. I've seen that so much in my children's life that, we pray for them and they just... I am marveled by the revelation that God gives them, because I'm thinking, I didn't teach them that because I don't even get that. Things that Macy, that God gives her visions of and dreams of, is really incredible. So I know it is God answering my prayers. And I'm like, wow, God, that really works. When I pray for you to give my children the spirit of wisdom and revelation, when we pray at night for Macy to have dreams of heaven, that you would show her your throne room. And then I think last night, if you were there, you heard about her Chipotle burrito dream. God's doing it. He is faithful. He's filling in the gaps that I have in my own life of the knowledge of him. And he's pouring into our children and answering those prayers. One aspect that I think that sometimes we get too busy for is to slow down and to thank God, to realize when he is answering our prayers. We can pray, and then maybe whatever we have prayed for has come to pass, but we're just like, oh, that's great. But really, we've got to slow down and just thank the Lord and appreciate his faithfulness. One thing also for our prayer life, God's mercies are new every morning. And this is something that Mike Bickle encourages us with. If we are on the pursuit of something, fasting, prayer, and we just falter, we mess up, we eat a big lunch when we're fasting, or whatever the case may be, that we can just say, okay, I messed up. I'm going to press delete. Whatever just happened is in the past. And God, let's get back on the track and let's go for it hard again. It's that simple. It's the whole principle of David's life. Why he had a heart after God is because he understood repentance, and he would repent after, you know, the things that he did, and then be right back in that position of understanding God's heart in pursuing God with all of his being. And so just realize that we can confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us. We can press delete when we screw up and get right back on to where we have left off and keep going and reaching after God. Point five is just a few excerpts from the book that I had mentioned, The Practice of the Presence of God. Brother Lawrence was born in the 1600s. I don't know if anybody has read his book. There's a couple of different versions of his book, but I was really encouraged when I found out this man that had such a great prayer life spent a big significant part of his time washing dishes. I'm like, okay, I can relate to that. So he was born in the 1600s in France. He was a peasant. He became aware of God in what I would call it. He received Christ by looking at a tree and considering its changes in the springtime. And God really just downloaded into him an awareness of his loftiness and the providence and power of God. He joined the military. I think he had an injury, went back and was like a doorman for a while, and then he joined the Barefoot Carmelites, which is kind of like a monastery type of organization. And in that place is where he spent 18 years being a dishwasher. And in one of his writings, this is point number two, he said in the early days, this is someone writing about Brother Lawrence, but in his early days, he often spent his entire prayer time rejecting stray thoughts and falling back into them again. His solution to this problem was a simple one. He developed the habit of a continual conversation with God. Whether at prayer or at work, it became his practice to focus his heart and mind on God, thanking him, praising him, and asking him for grace to do whatever had to be done. So when washing his dishes, that's where he spent most of his focus, and just a continual conversation with the Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you have given me this job. Thank you that I'm in this place, that I have the ability to wash these dishes. God, show me more of who you are, that I have this moment that I can just set my mind and my eyes gaze on who you are. Show me more of your glory. Reveal to me more of your character. And, you know, that's the place that Brother Lawrence spent his days. There was a quote from an English Quaker, Hannah Wittall Smith, and she called this book, The Practice of the Presence of God, one of the most helpful books I know. She continued, "It fits into the lives of all human beings, let them be rich or poor, learned or unlearned, wise or simple. The woman at her washtub or the stonebreaker on the road can carry on the practice here taught with as much ease and as much assurance of success as the priest at his altar or the missionary in his field of work." So I think that should just be an encouragement, like I said at the beginning, that just because we're in the marketplace or we have other responsibilities that don't allow for us to spend extended time either in a place of prayer or in a prayer room or in a ministry type setting, that we still can practice the presence of God where we're at and have the same success of those that have more significant amount of time in the place of prayer. Okay, I'm going to talk a little bit about how to pray, read the scriptures, and meditate. And Jace went through this. So I'm just going to give a few more things of how to do it. If Macy wants to come up, then I'll let her give an example of how we pray, read the scripture in just a minute. Okay. And there is a pink sheet of paper over in the resources that gives some more specific examples on how to pray, read the scripture. But this really has helped fuel my prayer life as well. And it's something that I can take the one scripture that I was able to read in the morning, and I can meditate and pray it all throughout the day. So while I'm doing the dishes, while I am doing the laundry and changing the diapers again and again, I can meditate. I've been going through Ephesians 1 with a mom's Bible study group, and just pondering through some of those aspects in Ephesians 1 is incredible. And to think, you know, I can just pray, God, thank you that you have blessed me with all spiritual blessings, reveal to me more. What does that mean? What does that mean? What does that encompass? Speak to my heart. Give me your truth. And just letting that verse, that meditation that I spent maybe in the morning, be the fuel of some of my prayers throughout the day. So essentially, pray reading the scripture is praying back to God his word. And so there's two different aspects that you can look at. When you come to truths that exhort you to believe, you thank Jesus for the reality represented in the specific passage being read. And this is what I'm going to let Macy do for us. And you ask Jesus to reveal in a greater way the specific passage being read. So when we do Psalm 27:1, Macy, you want to come up and I'll let you do this one? And we're going to get into something that helps you to remember this a little bit, to also meditate on the word. But we read it, we write it, which we don't really write it sometimes, but we say it and we sing it and we pray it. And that's all things to help it get into your spirit. But in praying the scripture, we pray Psalm 27:1. So I'm going to let Macy do that and then we'll talk a little bit more about it. Okay.
Pray it.
Why don't you say it? Psalm 27:1.
I'm just going to pray it.
We need to say it first.
For the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?
The Lord is the strength.
The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid?
Right. Okay. Now you pray it.
God, I thank you that you're our light and you're our salvation, and that we don't have to be afraid. And that, God, that you are always with us. Amen.
Now you sing it.
The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid?
Good job, sweetie. Good job. Okay, you can go back and sit down.
I'll sing another song too.
Okay, maybe just a minute, all right? Okay, so if my five-year-old can do this, we all can do it. And we've been on Psalm 27:1 for about 6 months. And so we just stay on it. It doesn't matter that you're not getting the whole Bible read. Corey Russell, there are great things about reading big masses, you know, 10 chapters a day. There are benefits to that. That is good. But sometimes we just need to shut it down and let one verse really penetrate our spirit and really get in our heart. Okay, so the second aspect of prayer reading the scripture is when you come to a truth that exhorts you to obey. You commit yourself to obey what that passage is describing, and you ask the Lord to give you power to obey that specific passage. So like Ephesians 6:1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So we could say, God, I commit myself to obeying my parents because you tell me that this is right. And so, God, I ask you to give me the strength and the power to listen to your voice, to do what is right, to listen to my parents and to obey them when they're trying to teach me to be obedient. Is that a good one? Yeah. Okay, and I think it's also very beneficial to take time just to record your thoughts and your meditations as you pray, read, to write down what God's showing you, to write down your thoughts, to write down your prayers. One thing that I have enjoyed doing is going back and reading some of my old journals and just seeing where my heart's position was then and the things that I was praying for and seeing how God has answered them and how he is faithful. Sometimes when we are in the midst of situations where we just need some encouragement, there is no better encouragement than to look back over our life and our journey with the Lord and seeing how he has been faithful time and time and time and time again, because that's real. There are experiences in our own lives. Okay, point B is meditating. Praying a scripture to God for a period of time is literally to chew over and over it. And this is something that I think is very realistic for us to do in our daily life as we have responsibilities that that take up a lot of our time and take up a lot of our mind power as well. So this is what Macy just showed us. We can take one scripture or a small section and meditate on it throughout the day. And so, you know, just take one scripture and stay on it for weeks or months or however long God may have you sit on it. And so I've just given you a few descriptions on how to do those specific steps that Macy just showed us. To read the verse and note how the construction of the verse is even set up, to see how the words are working with one another, the context of the verse. And then write it. So on this back sheet, I've given you an example of something that you can use. You can write the verse exactly as it's written, and then close your Bible and set your Bible aside, because you don't want other verses pulling your attention away. You want to stay on the verse that you're going to meditate on. And so then you can say the verse or the phrase out loud, saying it out loud that you can hear it with your ears. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As you repeat the verse over and over again, certain phases are going to start to leap out at you. This is just what Jace was teaching us earlier this morning, that once you stay on a verse, then just certain parts of it are going to start to pop out at you. The Lord is my light. What does that mean? God, I thank you that you're the light. You shine your light on my heart. You give me revelation of who you are. So certain parts of that verse will start to stand out to you as you say it. Singing it is a means to unlocking our heart, which Jace taught us about this morning. You can take those little isolated phrases and just start singing it over and over again. It's something great that you could do, like in worship with the word sets that we'll have, that we had this morning. You can just take those verses, and there's a melody playing from the musicians, and so you can just sing that verse over and over. You can play music CD. You can tap into the web stream for IHOP. So there's a lot of different means, or you don't have to have any music at all. And one thing that I realized is, especially if you're not musical or don't think you have a good voice, that this may be a real hindrance. And for, I don't know, 4 or 5 years, we would go to IHOP, and we always heard about Say It, Sing It, Pray It. And I wasn't one to really naturally just sing by myself or anything. It just felt uncomfortable. But I realized when Macy was born, I'd always sing songs to her and sing out loud, sing her to sleep at night. And I got more comfortable with my voice just singing to her. And so it's not like I feel like I have any kind of great skill and talent in singing, but now just the practice of doing it, I've gotten more comfortable where we have probably sang most of our kindergarten lessons. That's the way that our hearts are engaged. It's the way my kids have learned kindergarten. That's just the way that God has created us. But if you just start to do it and keep at it, then you're going to get more comfortable with your voice. And it's kind of like praying in the spirit. I don't know if anyone else had this experience, but for me, the resistance in just receiving my prayer language was just saying that first, trying to get those words first out. But once you do it, then you become much more comfortable with it. And it's something that's so natural that, you know, there's no resistance to it at all, but you just have to make that effort to do it. Okay. That's basically what I wanted to go through. The last page is just an outline that I had picked up in a class that I took, that if you need something to help you outline pre-reading the scriptures. At the top, you can write your verse, as we talked about, and then it gives you the read it, write it, say it, sing it, pray it, so you can remember kind of your focus. And then this was something that's very helpful for me because I can get distracted easily. At the bottom, if you have thoughts like, oh, later I need to go pick up the dry cleaning, or, you know, just the things throughout the day, the things that need to be done, well, write them down so then you can clear your mind of it and you don't have to keep thinking, oh, I don't need to forget that I need to, you know, go do whatever. So if you can write those down, our house is notorious to have sticky notes everywhere for the things that we write down to try to remember to do. And then task is a section where if you're reading through a scripture and you want to do a word study on salvation, if you're doing Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation, you think, wow, I really would like to do a word study on salvation. What does that mean? What's the translation of it? Write that down. You want to stay focused more on the verse at that point, but write those pursuits. Actually, I got those switched. Write that pursuit down. Write what you would like to go study out at another time down, so you can do that, but try to really keep your time meditating on that scripture, to that scripture alone, letting God reveal his heart to you about that specific scripture. So it really takes training your mind to focus and to stay focused. Ask God for help. He wants us to do that. He wants to help us in this pursuit of knowing him and praying to him and having constant communion with him throughout the day. Even when we have time constraints, he is not limited by our time constraints. So I think in summary, that would just be my encouragement, is it doesn't matter if you're in the house of prayer, in the prayer room for a significant amount of time throughout the day, or you get up at 6 a.m. when your kids are up and you don't go to bed till late at night after you finish the laundry and you have no time. God still gives us the ability to pursue his heart all day long. We just have to train our minds to do that.